Well, I call this study the Prophet of Persevering, which will become evident as the study goes on. But as this Bible study starts, I want to talk about how to make a prophet. There you were. It was one evening. Maybe you had a little too much coffee. And you were tossing and turning. And you didn't want to wake up your spouse, so you snuck out of bed and went into the living room and turned on the one-eyed monster. There it was, right there on the TV screen, the answer to all of your questions. The answer to all of your financial problems. There it is, in full color, the TV infomercial scam, 30 minutes money system. Or the Carlton Sheets no down payment real estate system. Or maybe you were watching John Beck's Amazing Profits. And for 30 minutes to an hour, you'll sit there with your special hosts as they explain to you how they became billionaires with this special money system of getting this property for pennies on the dollar, or converting, you know, gold into yen, and then yen into gold, and then gold into dollars, and back and forth as you go, and finally you make a profit. We all want to make a profit. People are consumed with making a profit. People are consumed with becoming rich, mainly because we're all in debt. I think if I asked for a show of hands who's in debt here, many hands would go up, if not most. Well, a young man asked an old rich man how he made his money. Well, son, it was 1932, the depth of the Great Depression. I was down to my last nickel. I invested that nickel in an apple. I spent the entire day polishing that apple, making it as beautiful as could be. And at the end of the day, I sold the apple for 10 cents. The next morning, I took that 10 cents and bought two apples. And I spent the day polishing those apples. And by the end of the day, at 5 p.m., I sold both apples for 20 cents. And I continued this system for a month, by the end of which I accumulated the fortune of $1.37. And then my wife's father died and left us $2 million. When it comes to being rich, we all would love a good get-rich-quick scheme to really work. I think that if the guys on the infomercials really were getting rich based on these real estate scams, they wouldn't be telling you about it. What they're really doing is getting rich on the materials that you bought from them, telling you how to use the scam that they themselves aren't using. Well, when it comes to being spiritually rich, too many people are like the Galatians. They think that all they have to do is polish enough apples to become spiritually rich. They just have to polish their life up just enough. They just have to dot certain T's and cross certain T's and dot certain I's in their spiritual life, and they can become spiritually rich. They will have the riches of God through circumcision, and then through any other law that the Judaizers might put on them. Meanwhile, we have a Savior who died for our sins and wants to give us as an inheritance his riches if we'll just receive these profits by faith, and by faith alone. Well, the Prophet of Persevering deals exactly with what we're talking about in the text today. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. The first thing he starts off with is stand fast. Stand fast. This word means to persist or to stand firm or to persevere. We are to persevere. Stand fast. And that's what we're talking about this morning, persevering. We're told to stand fast or to persevere in our liberty, in our freedom. Our freedom was gained when we placed faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You see, as many of us know, Jesus came almost 2,000 years ago and paid for your sins and my sins. And not just the sins that I committed last week or last month or last year, but the sins that I might commit today and the sins that I may commit in the future. Jesus paid for all of my sins. And when I put my faith and trust in this finished work of Christ, well, what I end up with is liberty. I am free from the guilt of the law. I walk in that liberty then by faith as well. So if I am to persevere, if you are to persevere in this liberty, in this freedom, the freedom of Christ, how should we do that? We are to persevere by faith. You see, we receive the freedom by faith. Why do we then think that we have to then turn around and do works to continue in that freedom? It doesn't make sense, does it? You acquire your freedom by faith, and then you put yourself back into bondage to keep the freedom? It's a contradiction. If we are to persevere, we are to persevere with the same faith that originally brought us into the grace of Jesus Christ. We don't persevere by returning to an attempt to be righteous based on our works, the works of the law. We need to persevere by believing that Jesus Christ has set us free. You see, the Bible says that if Jesus has set us free, we are free indeed. But there are those who, having begun in the Spirit, attempt to be perfected by the works of the flesh. They are, as Paul writes in verse 1 here, entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Now, a yoke, this is not talking about what you ate this morning for breakfast. We're talking about this thing that binds two work animals together to make them work together towards a common goal. And so the idea that Paul is talking about is this yoke, that you are being yoked together with the law to obtain the goal of righteousness. And he's saying that, no, if you want to be yoked together with the law, it's not going to bring forth righteousness. It's not going to bring forth freedom. It will only bring forth debt. You will only become unprofitable. And so where we would like to be profitable financially, we ought to be even more concerned with being profitable spiritually. It's fine to desire to be out of debt financially, but more so we should desire to be out of debt spiritually. And when believers take up the yoke of the law, they become unprofitable. Galatians 5, 2 and 3 says this, "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, he is a debtor to keep the whole law." So if circumcision is your doorway to the profit of righteousness, if circumcision is the door that leads you into spiritual freedom, it doesn't. It actually only leads you into more debt. Profit versus bankruptcy. This is what we're talking about. Making a spiritual profit versus spiritual bankruptcy. Those that try to keep the law, if you try to keep one law, then you're only in debt to keep all of the law. And so this continued debt leads to spiritual bankruptcy. Those that persevere in faith, well, they profit. They begin to build up riches that will translate into jewels, precious stones, a crown that we'll be able to throw at the feet of Jesus when we go to see him in the day of the Lord. Those that persevere in faith will profit. And here's what they profit in, and these are our 3 points for the morning. Those that continue to profit in Christ become rich in grace. We'll see this in verse 4. They become rich in hope. We'll see that in verse 5. And they become rich in love. We'll see this in verse 6. So point number one, we become rich in grace. Verse number 4. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. You see, those that attempt to be justified by the law, they're estranged from Christ. Now, there are many of you that I would consider strange, starting with myself. We're strange people, but that has nothing to do with the word estranged. Estranged means to be separated, and we more commonly look at it as the idea of a separation between a husband and a wife, married yet living apart. The divorce has not happened, so they're still married, but they might be estranged, living in two different places, possibly preparing for divorce, hopefully preparing to get counseling and work it out. The point, though, being that this estranged marriage would be a separation of a married couple, still married, but separated. And so in that same way, we're not divorced from Christ if we're estranged. This idea of the believers, the Galatians here, the Galatian believers, they haven't lost their relationship with Christ. They've just separated themselves from him. They've decided to live in another house. They've left the house of grace, and they've moved into the house of law. It's not a good house to be in. It also says that they have fallen from grace. This is, again, not to say that they've lost their salvation. This simply means that the grace of Christ has no effect in their lives. And when we attempt to start keeping the law as Christians, the grace of Christ takes no effect in your life. You didn't lose your salvation. You're just not appropriating what is there for you. It's kind of like the people who, imagine this, you're driving down the road and there's somebody blocking your way in front of you. Oh, they're driving, but they're driving 10 miles under the speed limit. Anybody like those people? They're going 10 miles under the speed limit and you've got to get to where you're in a hurry, right? And then you look to see, what kind of car are they driving? Brand new Ford GT Mustang. Going 10 miles under the speed limit. Boy, that's some discipline. If I had a brand new Ford GT Mustang, you wouldn't find me going 10 miles under the speed limit anywhere, unless you saw me pulled over somewhere getting a ticket because I was going way too fast. God help me. The power of the Ford GT Mustang is there in this person's car. They didn't get the four-cylinder. They didn't get the six-cylinder. They got the GT. And all the power of that GT is right there in that Mustang. All they have to do is just press that gas pedal just a little bit more, and they'd be up to the speed limit, like that. The capability of this GT is not being fully experienced when someone goes 10 miles under the speed limit. The driver's in the car, the gas is flowing, the fire's igniting. The car is moving, but it might as well be a Geo Metro. This is what it means that they have fallen from grace. The power of the Christian life is there for them. They're choosing to go 10 miles under the speed limit. They're choosing not to receive everything that God has for them. They could be flying down the road in their Christian experience with no chance for tickets, but they choose not to. They've fallen from grace. This type of believer has received saving grace, and yet they're missing out on all of the other graces that God has for us throughout our Christian walk. They were saved by grace through faith. Then they end up trying to keep the law, and they end up bankrupt in the area of grace. The opposite is true of those who persevere in their freedom by faith. The profit of persevering in freedom by faith is more grace. If you want to make a spiritual profit, if you want to receive more grace, it's not going to happen because you decide that I'm going to start keeping all the law. No, you just become a debtor of the rest of the law. So if you say, well, I'm keeping this law, and this law, but then you're not keeping the rest, it only shows what a debtor you are. But if you say, I'm going to live my relationship with Jesus based on faith, and therefore experience the freedom, the liberty that he's given me, I'm going to experience more grace. From grace to grace to grace. I've experienced saving grace, then I'm going to experience the grace that is beyond that. Well, what is this grace that we're talking about? I think we should start by defining this word grace. We understand that grace means unmerited, unearned favor. This is that original saving grace. When you are saved by grace through faith, you receive from God unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor from God. But then there's more to the definition of this word grace. And so this grace that I'm talking about that extends beyond the original saving grace, this is that grace that keeps us in our walk, strengthens us in our walk, increases our faith, increases our knowledge about God, increases our affection for God and for others around us, and kindles us to exercise Christian virtues. That sounds like the walk that we want, doesn't it? Which one of us would say, I don't want to be kept in the Lord. I don't want to be strengthened in the Lord. I don't really care to increase in my faith or knowledge about God. My affection, I've got enough love. And the exercise of Christian virtues, I'm doing good enough. I don't think any of us are satisfied with our Christian walk where it is now. I think that if we're brutally honest, we'll say, I need to grow. I want to know that I'm secure in God, that he's going to strengthen me, that he's going to increase my faith, that he's going to increase my knowledge, that he's going to increase my love for him and for others, and that he's going to help me to exercise the Christian virtues. That would, I think, explain every believer here, desiring those things. Well, let me solve this problem then. Well, I just better start keeping these laws, right? No, wrong. Wrong. You need to continue in the freedom that God has given you by faith. And by faith in Christ and persevering in that freedom and refusing to be entangled again with the law, then God gives us more grace and more grace. Why? Well, because we continue to go before the Lord by faith and receive by faith the extra grace that he has for us. If we persevere in the freedom that God has given us by faith in Jesus Christ, the profit will then be more grace. God will keep us, strengthen us, increase our faith. He'll increase our knowledge and our affection, and he will kindle within our hearts a fire to exercise Christian virtues. And it is through changing our hearts and changing our minds and changing our lives that we wake up and go, this is just what I want to do. I don't have to go try to do these things. These are the things that I want to do. You see the difference? The legalist wakes up and says, I better do these things, and they have their checklist, and they try to make them all work out. And they'll never make it happen. Therefore, they're always in debt, waking up every day with more things expected of them. The Christian wakes up, and from the extra grace that they receive, wake up and they go, I'm just going to love God today, and I'm going to love my neighbor. And let's watch how that all pans out by the power of the Holy Spirit. The difference is the freedom to wake up and just walk with the Lord. That's the extra grace we receive when we walk by grace and not by the works of the law. Next, we ought to remember that the grace that God has for us is inexhaustible. He is infinite and therefore infinite in everything that he has. He never runs out. It's not like you're going to wake up and go, oh, Lord, I need some grace today. And God goes, ooh. I haven't gotten paid this week. Can you wait? I could write you a post-dated check for grace, but you really can't cash this until next month, all right? It's not going to happen. God has inexhaustible grace for us. John Corson points this out. He says, speaking of John 1:16, John 1:16 says, and of his fullness we have all received grace for grace, or grace upon grace. And Corson points out that the phrase grace for grace literally means grace upon grace, or continual grace, inexhaustible grace. Even where sin abounds, grace abounds more, is what Paul wrote in 5:20. So you cannot exhaust the grace of God if you embrace by faith the person of Jesus Christ. If you wake up today and say, I'm just going to embrace Jesus today, and I'm going to walk with him, then you had grace yesterday, you're going to receive more grace today, and then more grace tomorrow. And every day that you wake up and persevere in the freedom that God has given us by faith in Christ, by continuing to have faith in Christ and walk in that freedom, then there's more grace. Well, that just seems too easy to most of us, doesn't it? And that's why every day you'll wake up with your list, and you'll hold your list up to yourself, and you'll say, oh, I'm blowing it here, and then you'll hold your list up to everybody else, and they're not doing things biblically, and they're not doing things right, and why won't they do this, and why can't they do that, and they better, and you just become this legalistic meanie-weenie. And you are bankrupt in the area of grace, and therefore you have no grace to give anybody else. You see, you have to have grace to give grace. And only those who have grace, who are rich in grace, have enough grace to give. And therefore you have to receive the grace to give the grace. The end result of those who by faith persevere in their freedom receive more grace, end up living the kind of life that I know that I should live and that you know that you ought to live. We receive the grace to live that kind of life, not by trying to keep the law. And so try to keep the law if that's what you want to do. Go for it. You'll be miserable. You'll make everyone around you miserable. And you'll only every day store up more debt. Live by faith in the freedom by which Christ has set you free, you receive more grace. Then you're rich in grace, and you can give that grace to all those around you. It's inexhaustible. Not only will you be rich in God's grace by persevering in freedom, you'll also profit in hope. And this is the next point. We are rich in hope. And so as we're rich in hope, Galatians 5:5 points this out, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. It says that we wait for this hope of righteousness. And remember when you were a kid? Remember when you would have birthday parties? Maybe you still do, but when you were a kid, you know, when you got the Sesame Street cake, you know, and you were looking forward to the presents that were going to come, and the newest toys were just everything to you. I don't think you think that way anymore. Maybe some of you guys do, but you waited and waited and waited. You remember the waiting process? You remember the week before your birthday party? And it would seem like it would never end. Each day just seemed to get longer and longer, and you waited. And you were anticipating the party. You were anticipating the cake. You were anticipating the piñata. Anybody here have piñatas on their birthday party? Oh, man, that's just the best. You see, with the piñata on your birthday, you would be blindfolded and then given a baseball bat. And this was the only time of the year that you were allowed to, with bandana covering your eyes, swing wildly into space, hoping to connect with this little donkey that was filled with little candies. Oh man, that's a blast. And so you waited for this day, and you couldn't wait for this day to come. This is the kind of waiting that Paul is speaking of. This is the kind of waiting when he says that we wait for the hope of righteousness. He takes it up a notch and it says that we eagerly wait. We eagerly wait. We can't wait, but we have to wait. And so we're just antsy. We've got ants in our pants. We're looking forward to the piñata. Well, how do we endure this then? It's through the Spirit. It's through the Spirit that we eagerly wait. That's what he points out in verse 5. You see, without the Holy Spirit, number one, we wouldn't even care. You see, people that are outside of any church today, people that don't have a relationship with the Lord, people that don't have the Holy Spirit within them, They're not waiting for the day of the Lord. They're not just sitting there going, oh, I can't wait till Jesus comes back. This is going to be awesome. No, they're not waiting like that. For those who also are trying to accomplish the law, the coming of the end of the world, well, this is like, well, you remember also when you were a kid and you did something pretty bad, and the words of doom just flowing out of your mother's mouth, wait till your father gets home. How'd you like that kind of waiting? You know? There's the pinata where you're doing the spanking. And then there's the wait for the father when it's the father. Then yeah, well, yeah, we know what we're talking about. When your mom says, just wait till your father comes home, it's just like, oh my gosh. This was the kind of waiting that we didn't like. And it was the kind of waiting, this is the kind of waiting that people experience who don't know Jesus. Just wait till Jesus comes back. We don't want Jesus to come back because we're not ready. Well, through the Spirit, it's through the Spirit that we eagerly wait. It's through the Spirit that when the long day is done and God comes to be with us and dwell among us, we're waiting for that day that we can be face to face with Jesus. We're waiting till we can say we're at home with God. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. As Christians, we ought to love his appearing. There ought to be nothing in our minds that we would say, well, I really hope that God waits until I can accomplish this. I really would like to get married first. I really wish that I could make this kind of money. I really wish, before Jesus comes, Jesus, just wait until this. That's not loving his appearing. That's not eagerly waiting like a birthday party for a kid. That's putting something, that whatever you're saying, whatever that little statement is, I want this before Jesus comes back, that is what's top on your list. And that's not eagerly waiting for the hope of righteousness. You see, when we get the crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge gives us, this is the point in time that we receive perfection. You guys realize that? Right now we're persevering, but when we're perfected, there's no more persevering because we are what we've been persevering to become. So right now we're not perfect. Right now we're not completely righteous, practically speaking. Positionally, God has made us righteous. Positionally, God looks at us and sees the righteousness of Christ covering us, as we've talked about before. But practically, we still make mistakes, don't we? And so the legalist doesn't say, I have hope in God's righteousness. The legalist says, I have hope in my ability to make myself righteous practically today. Today, I will practically walk out righteousness. But the one who perseveres in freedom, the freedom that came by faith in Christ, that person says, today I will hope again in that practical righteousness that is to come. And it's by setting your eyes on that day that helps us to have an eternal perspective. And it's with that eternal perspective that helps us today to live for Christ and make good decisions. Not because we look at the law and try to walk the law out. You see, the hope of righteousness, there are those who are trying to become righteous by the law, by the works of the law. And Paul has been quite clear through this Bible study that those who attempt this, those who attempt to be righteous by the works of the law, they are bankrupt of hope. Because all tomorrow brings is one more day of trying to keep something that they can't keep. So there's no hope. All there is more law and more disappointment because you're not able to keep the law. The Bible says very clearly, and we've studied it here, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. There is no hope for them. What is hope? Let's define this very quickly. We're told to give to those who ask of us a reason for the hope that is within us. And so the Christian is the one with hope and ought to be able to explain what that hope is. The word hope, it speaks of the joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. Let me read that again, because a lot of us started thinking about something else. Listen very clearly. Hope speaks of the joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. It's not, I hope that it might happen. It's, I can't wait till it does. I know it's gonna, and so I'm hoping in that. And it's that hope that takes us through every day. And so if we're hoping for righteousness, we have to remember that, well, let's think about it this way, guys. Remember Christmas time when you were a kid? And there was that present under the tree, all wrapped up real nicely. And it was the same size box of that toy that you've been asking for all year. It was the same size box. You shook it when your parents were away, and you said, yeah, that sounds like when I shook the box at the toy store. I bet this is it. What did you do? As soon as the cats were away, the mice came out to play, right? And so you carefully started opening that present to find out exactly what was inside. And there it was. You peeked and you saw, and it was the G.I. Joe with Kung Fu grip, right? Or it was the baby burps a lot that you've been wanting. It was that special toy that you had been begging for, and there it was in the package, and you knew it was there, and it was December 21st. 4 more days. And so you wrap that package back up very carefully and put it back under the tree, and for the next 4 days, you couldn't wait. But you knew it was there. And so there was that joy. There was the waiting, but you knew it was there. You were expecting it. And you knew on Christmas morning you were going to go and pretend to be surprised in front of your parents. But as you opened it up, you knew that you would then finally have it. But on the 21st, you knew you had it, right? This is the hope that we're talking about. It was yours, but you still had to wait till Christmas to fully enjoy it. We know that right now we are considered righteous by faith in Christ, and yet we still struggle with our unrighteous acts. And yet there's no doubt that one day we will be made righteous. So Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3:12, therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. And he went on to talk about how with unveiled face, we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, as we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so it is with this hope that we get to walk in boldness every day, realizing, knowing with full confidence that from the glory of today to the glory of tomorrow, God is making me more like him. This is our hope. The person who tries to keep the law, no hope. Just more law, more debt. And guys, please hear me. To live without hope is hopeless. And if you are trying to keep the law as a Christian, and you're miserable as a Christian, it's no wonder you have no hope. If you want to be rich in grace, if you want to be rich in hope, you must live by persevering in freedom, the freedom that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Well, one more thing that we receive is we become rich in love. Galatians 5:6 says this, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. You see, it's in Christ Jesus. He says, for in Christ Jesus. You see, the works of the law are rendered powerless. Powerless. This word avails, that it avails anything. It doesn't avail anything. It's powerless. Namely, circumcision in this point. But you know earlier he said that if you try to keep one law, you have to keep them all. And so the Judaizers wanted to lead the Galatians into a law-based relationship with Jesus. And so the door, it was circumcision, but the door would only lead them into more law. And so the door of circumcision only brought them in to be debtors of the law. Yet Jesus is said to be the door, not circumcision. Jesus is the door. Therefore, the law is powerless. The Judaizers, therefore, had a form of godliness, but they denied the power. They had a form of holiness. It looked good, but it was all smoke and mirrors. It was an illusion of holiness. Nothing inside. It's kind of like a chocolate bunny. And, you know, the chocolate bunny, it all looks good on the outside, doesn't it? Now, have you ever had a real bunny with all the chocolate on the inside, and you bite into it and it's just chocolate all the way through? And then your parents skimp. You're getting a little older, they're wanting to spend a little less money, and so they buy you the chocolate bunny that's hollow on the inside. Not only is it disgusting chocolate, it doesn't even taste good. It tastes like carob or something. And then you bite into it, and there's nothing inside. It's like, where's all the chocolate? What happened? We could go into some theories on what happened to that chocolate, but I think it's probably, you know, a conspiracy that the government is out there removing the chocolate from these bunnies, but we'll save that for another time. Sorry, I've been listening to too much Alex Jones lately. But the point is this, guys. There's nothing on the inside. Nothing on the inside. This is what it's like to live by the law. You might make it look good on the outside. You might convince everybody around you that you're living this glorified life, walking in God's holiness, but there's nothing on the inside. No, we need to become rich in God's love, which brings the power to actually have the content on the inside. Right? And so what is this love? You see, faith working through love. And so there's this idea of working here. There is work to be done. But do we do the work by the power of legalism and trying to keep the law? Or do we do the work by faith working in love? And Paul says very clearly that we work by faith through love. And to work takes power, doesn't it? If we're going to do works, we need power. True power to live a godly life comes from faith through love. And when we persevere in freedom by faith in Jesus, we become rich with God's love and therefore rich with God's power. What is this love that Paul's talking about? This is the word agape. And Chuck Smith says this in his book, Charismatic versus Charismania. He writes, the word translated love is the Greek word agape, which is rarely found in Greek outside of the Bible. It is a word that was used by our Lord Jesus Christ to define a quality of love above an ordinary experience of love. And so when you go into the Greek, there's several different words that could mean love. There's brotherly love, there's erotic love, there's all these different kinds of words for love. But this one word, agape love, Jesus set aside to describe the kind of love that God has for us, and the kind of love that he wants to fill us with so that we can give back to him and to the people around us. This is the greatest love of all. There is a love above the average human love. And we need to become rich in this love if we are to have the power that it takes to walk out the Christian life. And it's through this empowering that we continue to live by faith in the freedom of Christ, by this greatest love. Well, this is the agape love that compelled Jesus to die on the cross. This is the kind of love that compelled Paul and Peter and the rest of the church fathers and apostles to endure the persecutions that they endured. And it's the same kind of love that we can receive that will compel us every day to choose to obey God rather than to walk in the flesh. We'll get to Galatians 6 here in a while, where we're, I'm sorry, Galatians, at the end of this chapter, we'll study about how it's important for us to walk in the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the study up until this point, we've focused a lot on the saving grace, being free, and then walking out in that freedom. But there is walking to be done. There are good works to be done, but they must be done by faith in Jesus Christ, receiving the love from him to be empowered to do the right works. 2 Corinthians 5:14 backs me up and says this, "For the love of Christ compels us." It's the love of Christ that compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all,